It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible? Or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
Welcome to the Virtual Bible Study. We're glad that you're here and we hope you'll stay tuned. My name is Jacob Glenn, joined by my father, Greg Glenn. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, good to see you tonight. Good to be with you on the Virtual Bible Study. We're really looking forward to the program tonight.
Yeah, we're really looking forward to the program tonight. And we also have Chris Bates back with us. Hello, Chris. Welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Jacob. Hello to you. Hello, Greg. Thanks again to the elders for the opportunity to come and speak about this subject tonight.
Well, we're going to talk about what we talked about last week. We had David Baker, a preacher for the Lighthouse Baptist Church here in Columbia, Tennessee. He was here to talk about the doctrine of faith-only salvation and once saved, always saved. We didn't have the opportunity to take all of your response to what he had said last week. We want to address that this week, and so we hope you'll stay tuned. We look forward to your participation at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com.
Jacob, actually, this is the third week, sort of in succession on a topic. Chris was with us 2 weeks ago tonight, and he talked about why I left the Baptist Church. We had asked David Baker, who is of the Lighthouse Baptist Church, an independent Baptist church here in Columbia, Tennessee, we'd asked him to listen to that program with the idea of joining us to discuss anything that he heard that he differed with. And he was gracious enough to accept our invitation, and therefore we had the program last week. Now, this week, we're going to review some of the things that he said last week. I wanted to comment, Jacob, about the fact that some people had expressed, some members of the Church of Christ had expressed an opinion that maybe we had given him too much leeway or had been too easy on him or hadn't challenged him enough in the things that he said. I wanted to address that. We very much, on purpose, wanted to allow David Baker to have a chance to state his case and to explain what he believed. If we had stopped him at every point where we differed with something that he said, we would have spent the entire hour talking about some of his very initial comments. We questioned him, we sought some clarifications on some of his points, but we purposefully let him have enough time to try and express his views and to try to state his understanding of the Scripture so that we could understand that a little bit better, with the idea in mind that we would invite Chris back this week and review some of the things he said more thoroughly from the biblical standpoint as we understand it.
And so what we're going to do tonight on the program is we're just going to look at what David said last week. We have taken some clips of what he has said. We have not taken these out of context. We want to be very fair with what David has said, and we just want to compare what he said what the Bible says, and we're glad that you're here. We hope you'll take out your Bibles as we study these important things. Chris, we're talking about salvation and what it takes in order to be pleasing to God. This is an incredibly important topic.
Sure, it is an important topic. It's an eternal topic, essentially. We're talking about the initial salvation, the salvation from past sins, as well as the eternal habitation, the eternal, the final abode of the Christian, the Sabbath rest that remains for him to enter into. So yes, it's important.
You know, last week, I just wanted to comment again, and we appreciated David Baker very much for accepting our invitation. I very much appreciated his demeanor and his conduct in the course of discussing these things. We obviously disagree, but he was every bit the gentleman, and we appreciate him for that. We want to be the same way tonight. We're going to review the things that he said. We're obviously going to differ with many things that he said, but we hope that we can do it in a respectable way. I believe, I accept the sincerity of David Baker. I believe he's a sincere man. I think he's sincerely mistaken, but I accept the sincerity of his belief, and I appreciate him for that, and I want that to stand. I don't want anybody to think that we're trying to be unkind to him by virtue of this review tonight.
And you have likely listened to last week's program if you're listening tonight, and you probably have a lot of things that you want to comment on. We didn't allow you to have much comment last week, but now is your opportunity. Send us an email to questions@collegeview.com or give us a call at 931-381-4567. And we look forward to hearing from you guys. Let's go ahead and get things started. Chris, on 2 weeks ago, you told us that you believe that we have to put all the pieces of the puzzle together. We have to look at all the Bible says about salvation. David disagreed with that, and here's what he said.
Chris, had mentioned that in the Bible, we do not have the whole piece of the puzzle for salvation all put together. He said what we have to do is pull a piece here and here and here and here, and add up all the verses there together to make up the plan of salvation, where we have to hear, believe, confess, repent, be baptized, go to this church, do this, and not do this and this, and then hopefully we'll go to heaven. And I would very much disagree with that. I believe the plan of salvation is in many places, in an individual place there.
All right, so that's what David had to say last week. Dad, I think you know it's very clear that we can't just take one verse for anything the Bible teaches. We've got to take the entirety of God's truth.
We've got to take all of God's word. We've got to harmonize it. God has given us a perfect revelation. He expects us to use our abilities and our mental capacities to understand it, to put it together so that it makes sense. If we don't do that, in other words, if we take one verse and require it to stand alone, you can often find other verses that might contradict that, if you're going to make them stand alone. But when you put them together, they harmonize. Chris?
First, I want to say also to David Baker that I thank him for his demeanor as well. He was, as you say, gracious and kind enough to come on the program and present what he believed to be true and to take issue with some of the things that I said. And I appreciate the character that he showed in that. And I thank him for being the gentleman that he was last week. It's easy to discuss issues where we differ with someone who's not being disagreeable. I think you made the point last week, Greg, that we've tried to be respectable and respectful. And so it's easy to at least, try to make some headway one way or the other when the both parties who are disagreeing with one another are not disagreeable. And so I appreciate David for what he said. Or at least the demeanor that he came with. I'm like you guys. I don't agree with everything that he said. Certainly, it's a leap to say that everything he said was false. That's not true. There are many things he said last week that you and I would agree with. The things that he said about Jesus coming to the earth to die for the sins of mankind. The things that he said about that being necessary in order to be saved. The things that he said about trusting in Jesus and trusting in God for salvation when a man by himself cannot save himself. That's true. And with that, I line up with that idea. But I'd like to take some issue with the statement that you played for me just a moment ago, Jacob, about what Mr. Baker said. He said that Chris said that in the Bible, we do not have the whole piece of the puzzle for salvation all put together. He said what we have to do is pull a piece here and here and here and here, so on and so forth. In fact, that's not what I said. I did not say in the Bible we do not have the whole piece of the puzzle for salvation all put together. I said we didn't have it together in one verse, that in fact it is in the Bible, yes. The puzzle is complete in the Scripture, if you will. And I may not like that terminology, and perhaps I shouldn't have used that terminology, but I was trying to advance a point or make a point that there is a vast amount of information about subjects in the Scriptures. And unless the one passage that we're talking about is the only passage addressing that subject, then we have to take the whole of the Word of God. And that was the point I was making, not that you could not find the truth concerning salvation in the Scriptures, that the puzzle was all jumbled up or mixed up. One other thing was he did imply, and it's easy to do this when you start making an argument or responding to someone, to answer an argument that was not made. And he did imply that I said that one has to hear, believe, confess, repent, be baptized, go to this church, do this, and not do this, and then hopefully we'll go to heaven. In fact, one can go back and listen to what we were saying and never hear me say that. Yes, I am guilty as charged when it comes to believing a plan of salvation that requires a man who has heard the gospel to believe it, to repent of his sins, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, as the eunuch did in Acts 8:37, and as Paul instructed unto salvation in Romans 10:9 and 10, and be baptized in water for the remission of his sins, as Peter commanded on Pentecost in Acts 2:38. But never did I say that he had to go to this church, do this, and do this, and do this, and then hopefully, as if doubtfully maybe, go to heaven. I never made that statement, and that's an argument that was really answered that wasn't made. And so I want to be clear that I did not attribute something in my time here before to certain people. Like, of course, I came from the Southern Baptist, not the Independent Baptist, and so obviously even among Baptists there would have been a little difference there in some of the things that we believed as Baptist, Southern Baptist, that is. That I didn't attribute to, things to people that I mentioned by name, like Al Henson or Jim Gallery, that they did not believe or did not say. And so I wanted to make sure that, you know, I'm clear about that I did not say those things.
Real quickly, I just wanted to point out in reference to what he did say about the idea that, you know, we don't have to add things together to come to a conclusion about what the Bible teaches on a given subject. I just think that we do. I would use the example of the Lord's Supper. In the case of the Lord's Supper, Jesus told us how to observe the Lord's Supper, but he didn't tell us when. And so if we know what to do by reading the words of Jesus, or maybe by reading the words of Paul as he repeated the words of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 26 and following. But if we wanted to know when we should observe the Lord's Supper, we'll have to go to another verse to find that. Acts 20, sure. Verse 7 says the saints assembled on the first day of the week to break bread.
So what we're talking about here is harmonizing the Scriptures.
That's all
we
it is.
We can't make one verse contradict anything else in the Scriptures. We've got to make them all fit together.
I want to make one more point here about the salvation business. When I came on to talk about faith-only salvation, I want to be clear about that, because it seems that people get confused about this, you know, what we're saying versus what maybe David Baker said when he was here. When I'm talking about salvation and what I believed in the Baptist Church about faith-only salvation versus what I believe one has to do by virtue of what the Scriptures teach to be saved, I'm not talking about the salvation of heaven. I'm talking about a salvation from past sins, the reaching of the blood of Christ. That's what I'm getting at. And so, you know, there were a lot of times last week on the program that when Mr. Baker was making his argument, that he was intermixing, if you will, and I'm not saying mistakenly so, but just intermixing the ideas of salvations here.
Eternal salvation, you know, versus salvation from past.
The arguments that I was making with reference to faith only had to do with past sins. The arguments I was making with reference to once saved, always saved, has to do with the eternal well-being of the Christian in heaven.
All right, guys, as David went on, he talked about Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Notice this quote from David.
That is that, the plan of salvation simply. And to go to John, where I could say, here it is, Jesus said, the plan of salvation, talking to Nicodemus very simply in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The amazing question to me in the statement that was said last week, we don't have the whole piece of the puzzle on salvation anywhere in the Bible. Then if that's not true, what Jesus told Nicodemus, then I hate to say it this way, and the Lord forgive me and understands this, then Jesus lied to him. If salvation to Nicodemus was not just him believing on Jesus Christ to take him to heaven, if he had to read all the other places in the Bible that say we need to do this and do this and do this and do this to be saved, then Jesus didn't tell him the truth. Jesus lied to him.
All right, there we go. Now, the first question to answer is, did Jesus lie? It's an obvious answer, no.
We would all agree that that's obviously not the
now,
case.
Now, how do we then harmonize that with the fact that you must be obedient in order to be pleasing to God?
Last week, I commented briefly. Again, we were letting Mr. Baker have lots of leeway to say what he wanted to say. We had invited him to do so. But one of the points I tried to make, and we didn't spend a lot of time developing the idea, is that often when the word faith is used, it's used in the comprehensive sense. Faith, the system of faith, all that's implied of a true believer. I think that's what Jesus was referring to when he told Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He was saying believe in the comprehensive sense, have faith that will lead to obedience. Now, did Jesus lie? No, he told him the absolute truth. But if you're going to take that to mean faith only, then the follow-up question would be, did Peter lie in Acts 2:38 when the people asked him, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you know, we could ask the same question that David asked. Did Peter lie? If it's by faith only, and then on Pentecost, the people ask him, what shall we do to be saved? And he says, well, you've got to repent and be baptized. Was that a lie? No. Those things actually harmonize. Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to have faith, comprehensive faith. You have to really believe that would lead you to obey. Peter elucidated what that obedience would involve, repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. They are harmonious. They are not contradictory. And neither Jesus nor Peter lied in answering the question.
I will say about that that I don't know that Mr. Baker will accept some of the things that you said based on a statement he did make last week. And one of those statements was something to the effect that the only time we read the question in the scriptures, what must I do to be saved, is in Acts 16:30, the jailer asking Paul. So when you just said that the people asked, what must I do to be saved, he would not accept that, even though we clearly see the implication and the necessary inference there that this is in connection with the calling on the name of the Lord. That's what Peter had been preaching back there in Acts 2:21. And so how is it? What must we do to call on the name of the Lord? Appreciate this, that those people were believers. Peter said in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now that's, if you know something for certain and then don't believe it to be so, now I wonder how that harmonizes, of course.
Well, you know, is it a valid idea, though, Dad, that faith can be comprehensive and can include obedience? I think it absolutely is. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, looking at the Faith Hall of Fame. What did all those people who had faith do? They obeyed. They were obedient because of their faith. Their faith caused them to be obedient. Back in the Old Testament, when they had to be obedient to be pleased to God, nobody denies that, and we contend that we must be obedient to God even today, and we do that through faith, just like they did in the Old Testament.
Absolutely. I want to make a point about that, if I can, and I don't mean to chase a rabbit. I know we've got just very limited time here. How was Nathan? I get my men mixed up with N's for the beginning of the name. Naaman. How was Naaman cured of his leprosy? It was by faith in the command of God. Now, at first, he didn't have the kind of faith that would have allowed him to be healed of his leprosy. The command came from Elisha, the prophet, that he should go dip 7 times in the River Jordan and his leprosy would leave him. What's that? 7 times in the River Jordan? Well, what about the rivers of Pharpar and Damascus? What about those rivers over there? Why can't I go do that in those rivers? And as long as he had that idea, and I'm not trying to make a connection with baptism here, I'm just making the point that when finally Naaman was convinced to do exactly what the prophet said, there was no power in the Jordan River to wash that leprosy away. The power was in the obedience to the command. It was by faith.
It's time for a break. We want you to stay tuned. When we get back, we'll continue the discussion of faith-only salvation, reviewing what David Baker said on the program last week. We want to hear from you at 931-381-4567 or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. We'll be right back after this.
Did you hear what they just said? Call in during this break and let everyone know what you think. The virtual Bible study continues after this announcement.
Do you remember when you went to church and heard sermons that clearly set forth the New Testament plan of salvation? Can you recall when churches rang out with lessons that plainly exposed false teachers and false doctrines? Can you think back to a time when preachers and members of the church were set for the defense of the gospel, Philippians 1:17? If you are craving to find a congregation that is like the church you can remember from years ago, like the church back in the first century, please visit with us soon. We're trying hard to be a church just like the church you remember, like the one you read about in the Bible. Come and see. Visit us at the College View Church of Christ this Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m.
Hi, my name is Hunter. I'm 11 years old, and I love listening to the virtual Bible study.
We're waiting to hear from you. Call in right now and join in on the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
Welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're here. We're looking at the doctrine of once saved, always saved, and faith-only salvation on the program tonight. We want to hear from you at 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com.
In reference to, we need to move quickly, but I want to go back just one more time on that, John 3:16. In reference to that, Jim sent us an email last week. Jim in Mount Pleasant, Tennessee, said, using John 3:16, how can one know what it means to believe in Jesus? Is it necessary for me to go to another scripture to find out what it means to believe in him? And if so, then that would mean that Jesus did not tell Nicodemus everything he needed to know and thus lied to him.
Now, that's a good point. Is Jesus telling Nicodemus, you need to believe that I'm standing here, or you need to believe that I'm in the flesh, or what's he to believe? He's to believe that he's the Son of God, right? But he couldn't tell that from John chapter 3, verse 16.
It didn't say it in that verse. It didn't say what he had to believe. You're going to have to find out that elsewhere. We also had an email from Tom in Cookeville, Tennessee, in which he referenced Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. And Tom said, what does the passage mean by obey? Doesn't this passage tie obedience to eternal salvation? And that's what we're saying. The faith that saves is a faith that produces obedience. It always has been in God's dealings with men, and it is even to this day. Jacob, let's take the next soundbite there. And Chris had already commented briefly about this, but let's play that next one.
That's right. This is where David says that the only place where we see where the question is asked, what must I do to be saved, we see the answer in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Here we go.
In Acts chapter 16, the only place in the Bible that it says, what must I do to be saved? The Apostle Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. If he had to do all those other things, then he would have told him that. And so if that is not how that the Philippian jailer was to get saved, then Paul lied to him. And to me, it's amazing that we try to put all these verses together on what we also need to do, not for salvation, when Paul very clearly answered his question and said, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.
Okay. Chris, go ahead.
Sure. Several times last week, Mr. Baker said that that one needed to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. So one had to believe and trust. I might say that when the jailer said, what must I do to be saved, the fact that Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household, but did not tell him to trust, then maybe he left something out. Maybe he lied to him. You know, over and over, the distinction was made last week to believe and trust. Now, they're two different things. They sometimes overlap, but nonetheless, the word trust is not here in Acts 16, verse 30 or 31.
And believe can't just mean believe on the surface. It has to have some meaning, because even the devils believe and tremble, right, in James chapter 2, verse 19.
Absolutely.
So there has to be some meaning attached to the word believe. We believe it means a faith that is obedient.
You know, it's interesting to me that we already talked about Acts chapter 2. There's a very similar statement. It's not verbatim, but in Acts 2, verse 37, the Jews on Pentecost said, men and brethren, what shall we do? When they found out that they had been guilty of crucifying the Lord's own son, the Messiah, they said, what shall we do? They were obviously meaning, what shall we do to be saved from this horrible thing that we've done? So it's effectively the same question. Peter's answers there said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, those are not different answers. In fact, we had an email from Preston in Valdosta, Georgia. Preston, one of our regular listeners. Preston, we're glad that you were out there listening last week. You sent in a good question. He said, can men be saved in different ways? I asked because Paul says to the jailer to believe, and Peter says to the multitude in Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We know that both Peter and Paul were inspired by God, and they both would say the same thing. Why would they say two different things? They didn't say two different things. What they said was in harmony with one another.
Now, and let me ask you this. What about Paul? If Paul believed the same way that those who believe in faith only believed, wouldn't Paul have corrected the Philippian jailer when he asked, what must I do to be saved? Wouldn't he have said, you've got it all wrong. There's nothing that you have to do. I mean, that's what David would have told him. That's what those who believe in faith only salvation would have said, right? There's nothing you've got to do, just believe. But that's not what Paul said. Paul told him to believe, and that belief encompasses a faith that is obedient.
There's a word that's missing from Paul's answer, and that is only. He did not say only believe in the Lord Jesus, only. That is to say, that's it and nothing else. There's a reason, again, that we want to look at Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. Who is the Philippian jailer? He is a Philippian. He is not a Jew, and it would stand to reason. Understand, follow this line of reasoning for a second. Now, this, you know, I understand that sometimes sound, logical reasoning does not fly any better than a lead balloon to some people. But nonetheless, here's a Philippian. You follow that? He is not a Jew. He is not familiar with the Old Testament. He is not familiar with the prophecies of the Christ. So this man, he has been seeing the attitude of Paul and Silas. They've been beaten. They're in prison. They're chained up. And here is their attitude. They're praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners are listening to them. And then, as you documented last week in your reading of this, the fact that the earthquake happened, all of the prisoners' chains were unfastened, the prison doors are open, the jailer is about to commit suicide because he's fearing that the prisoners had escaped, and the wrath of the Roman government on him was not a pretty sight. Apparently, to him, the better alternative was to take his own life. Now, here is a Gentile. Here's a Gentile, not a part of the promises of God in the Old Testament to the Jew. And so he wants to know how he can have the same disposition, the same assurance, the same hope that these men have. And he runs in and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your house." Now, think about this for a second. Here's a Gentile who's not heard this before. What is the next, even though it's not recorded here, what is the next logical question that the Gentile is going to have who has not heard of Jesus Christ before? Who is Jesus Christ? And thus, the next verse, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together and with all who were in his house. There's no reason for that. None whatsoever, if he was already capable of understanding the idea of who Jesus Christ was, if he had all of the information he needed. If he had all of the information he needed.
Let's take that next.
David went on to say that when we say that the Philippian jailer had to be baptized, that we're inferring, we're grabbing that out of the passage where it doesn't state that. Here's what he said.
Baptism, but things there. But here's something on this. When he told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved in thy house," he did not tell him that he had to be baptized to be saved. And so I think we need to be careful to be silent where the scripture's silent and to speak where the scripture speak. If he didn't say he had to be baptized, if we just want to infer it and say, "We think it says that," that's okay, but that's not what the Bible says. And I think we get in a lot of trouble when we put our belief into what the Bible says when the Bible doesn't say it.
Let me ask you what you would. Jacob, let me say that I just would sincerely and strongly disagree with that conclusion that was just expressed by David Baker. We know that the Philippian jailer was baptized. Chris, in fact, we know he was baptized in the same hour of the night, sometime after midnight that night, in the wee small hours of the morning, that man was baptized. In fact, he went to some considerable risk to be baptized in the same hour of the night. Now, I want to ask you a question. Now, it doesn't say that Paul told him to be baptized. It says that Paul spoken to him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. Now, how would that, you just said, Chris, he was a Gentile. How would that Gentile man have had any idea at all about being baptized if it were not for the fact that when Paul taught him the word of the Lord, he taught him that he needed to be baptized. And he taught him the urgency of that baptism. That's why they went to the trouble and the risk in the same hour of the night to be baptized. I just think, now we're inferring something, that's true, but it's a necessary inference based upon the information available in that text.
But listen, he said that, you know, if we want to infer that, that's okay, but that's not what the Bible says. Well, if that's the case, it's not okay to infer that. It's not okay to infer, to conclude of necessity or any other reason, that Paul taught baptism for remission of sins if the Bible doesn't teach that. It's not okay. And again, he made a point that Paul did not say anything about baptism. I say again, he didn't say anything about trust, which was something he continued to hammer at last week, the idea of trusting, but Paul didn't say anything about trust here. That was conspicuously absent from this answer to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Believe was what was said, and there's no question but that the belief there is the comprehensive sense of the idea of obeying. And anybody who studies the Bible at all will see, like in John 3:36, you know, I have no problem with John chapter 3, and I have preached it. And here's the thing about that. I want to say something again about what I said the previous time I was here, and this stands. When I was growing up, and again, we want to stress the difference. I was in the Southern Baptist Church. David Baker's in the Independent Baptist Church. There is a difference there. I understand that. But when I was growing up in the Southern Baptist Church, never one time in my 20 years there, never one time did Mark 16:16 find itself being read? Did Acts 2:38 find itself being read? But John 3:16 made its way to the pulpit nearly every Sunday. No problem with that. I've got no problem with John 3:16. Greg, you can attest to this. Recently, I participated in a gospel meeting here where the lesson that I preached was based on John 3:16. I referred to that passage I don't know how many times that night to prove the folly of someone saying, "Let's just preach the gospel and leave everybody else alone." The text I appealed to over and over and over to show that you could not do that was John 3:16. Now, the fact is, I preach John 3:16 religiously, if you will. But I would find it interesting to know if Mr. Baker and others of the Baptist faith preach Mark 16:16 even for the purpose of trying to refute what somebody else might believe about it on as regular a basis as I preach on John 3:16.
All right, guys, it's time for a break, and we'll go ahead and take that break. We want to hear from you, our listeners, at 931-381-4567. What do you think about the doctrine of faith-only salvation? We want to hear from you, 931-381-4567, or questions at collegeu.com. We'll be right back after this.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Hello, everyone. I'm Monty, a member of the College View Church of Christ. So you've been hearing all about the College View Church of Christ on the virtual Bible study and are interested in finding out more about the church. But you live hundreds of miles away from Columbia, Tennessee, and can't come and visit with the congregation to find out more. There's no reason to fear. After all, we live in the 21st century. Here's what you can do to find out more about the College View Church of Christ. First, why don't you check out our website while you're listening to the virtual Bible study? You'll find important information about the church there, including bulletin articles there on various subjects, and can even listen to sermons that have been presented at the College View Church in the past. Secondly, if you have questions about the church or about any Bible teaching, why don't you send an email to us and let us know how we can help? Send your questions to questions@collegeview.com. That address, once again, is questions@collegeview.com. We can even have a personal Bible study with you over email if you desire. And finally, if you would rather talk with someone in person, give us a call at 931-381-4567. That's 931-381-4567. You can call this number anytime. If you don't get an answer, leave a message and we'll call you back as soon as we can. We're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study and hope to hear from you soon.
My name is Roger Toombs, and me and my wife love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday nights.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over, and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
And welcome back. We're glad you're here. We want to hear from you at questions@collegeu.com or 931-381-4567, and we are looking forward to your comments. All right, guys, when we talked about baptism and the fact that it was necessary, we showed that the Philippian jailer was baptized in the same hour of the night, at apparently some risk to his well-being to do that. And then we asked David, is it important that we be baptized for the remission of our sins? Here's what he said.
Now, sometimes in the Bible, they got baptized immediately, sometimes the same hour, sometimes the same night, sometimes later there. But it is an important thing, and we do teach that. It is the outward profession of what happened on the inside, I believe. And I know this is not a discussion on baptism, but...
We let that statement stand. Maybe we shouldn't have. As we said earlier, we're trying to cover a lot of ground last week, let David Baker have a lot of opportunity to say what he believed. But that statement, in which some were baptized later, is absolutely unfounded from Scripture. You can't find a single example in the New Testament of a case of someone who was baptized sometime later. When they learned the truth, when they believed it, when they were desirous of salvation, they were baptized immediately. You know, I think if there wasn't any other passage in the New Testament, there are many, but if there wasn't any other passage than this case of the Philippian jailer and him being baptized in the same hour of the night, that passage stands out and just shouts to us of the urgency of baptism, indicating its fundamental role in the salvation of men's soul. It's not optional. It's not something to be delayed. And nowhere in the Bible, I'm just sorry to say that David Baker was clearly mistaken on that point, nowhere in the Bible do we see someone baptized later. Chris?
Here's something that was a drumbeat into my head when I was growing up in the Baptist church and on into my young adult years, is that baptism was an outward expression of an inward change. That was something that I was, I had memorized that from an early age to tell anybody that wanted to know what baptism was for. Here's the problem with that. Where is the scripture that teaches it? What scripture says baptism is an outward expression of an inward change? Now, here's what I know. I can teach that baptism is for or unto or in order to obtain the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. It is unto the washing away of sins. Acts 22:16. Where in all of the New Testament is baptism ever said, quote, to be an outward expression of an inward change, end quote?
There's no indication of that whatsoever. But we can read where baptism saves us, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21.
Sure.
But we don't ever see that we should be baptized because we are saved, not any indication of that
but
whatsoever.
Jacob, even you believe that baptism alone doesn't save. Right. So when I say faith saves or baptism saves, surely you would hope to believe that somebody out there understands that you're not saying that alone saves. But we had a man, you know, last week here, an honest, a sincere man, came on to defend what he believes, and I appreciate that, and to essentially talk about some of the things that he had a difference with what I was saying, who affirmed here that faith only saves a man, that one is saved by faith only. And I say again, the only time in all of the scriptures that faith only is found is James 2:24, and the Holy Spirit, my friend, said you're not saved by faith only. So you've got statements like which were made last week, statements by the good man named John Wesley years ago. We believe that one is justified by faith only is a wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. You can go with John Wesley, or you can go with the Holy Spirit that says not justified by faith only.
Roger in London, Kentucky, sent us an email last week and said, concerning the comments made about the jailer, did the jailer believe before he had the word of the Lord spoken to him? Obviously, no.
No.
Did he repent per verse 33? I think he did. I think when he washed Paul's stripes, it was an indication of his repentance. Did he rejoice before or after his baptism? It was clearly after. I think the case of the Philippian jailer is a really notable one. It helps us understand God's plan of salvation.
All right, let's go out, let's go back one there on these quotes, Dad, and let's talk about the fact that when we ask David, what about the fact that we're told we must repent in order to be saved, we must confess in order to be saved? What about that? How do we harmonize this view that you believe, David, where you say we must only have faith in order to be saved, when the Bible tells us very clearly we have to repent in order to be saved, we have to confess in order to be saved, and also tells us we must be baptized in order to be saved? Here's what David said.
Section there. But one of the ways people get mixed up is a lot of times God uses the same word, a different word to mean the same thing. Faith, believe, repent. We have time in the next section. I'm sure those will be questions that are asked. We can talk about that on how those are salvation, but there are different words in that. Faith, if I put faith in Jesus Christ, then I'm not having my faith in what I used to have it in. If I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm not believing in what I was believing in. If I repent, then I'm turning from what I was trusting in to take me to heaven to trusting in Jesus to take me to heaven. All those words are Bible words for salvation. They all mean the same thing. They're all believing, trusting only Jesus to take us to heaven.
All right, what about that?
Well, he said all those words mean the same thing. That's not so. I mean, you can check any Greek lexicon and or for that matter, any English dictionary and find out that the words faith or believe and repent and confess do not mean the same thing. Now, they're all related to the same thing. I mean, I suppose I would agree with David Baker when he's to this extent, they're all related to the salvation of our souls, but they're not the same thing. And maybe that's one of the key elements of difference between what we're teaching, Chris.
I would like some thoughts on this verse here. John chapter 12 and verse 42, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they love the approval of men more than the approval of God. Now, my question is, if belief and confess are the same thing, then here were some people who believed but were not confessing. They believed, but they were not believing. How does that work?
Well, even as David defined it, we need to repent from what we used to believe in and believe in this. We need to confess that we believe in that. David even admits they're different things. They're different than acknowledging. We have to also change and turn. We have to then confess. So they're different things, any way you define it.
Think about what John the Baptist taught in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So John taught repentance. But in Luke, in Luke chapter 3, we read about some of the ones who came to him and asked what they should do. And in Luke chapter 3, notice that in order to repent, they had to actually change not their thought processes, but their actions. It came to pass, let me make sure I'm in the wrong chapter. I thought that didn't look right. Yeah, Luke chapter 3, beginning verse 10. The people asked him, saying, what shall we do? And he answered and said to them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said to them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And so the repentance was not just a change of what they believed, the repentance that John taught involved a change in actions. And so belief and repentance are not the same thing. Now, they're related to salvation. They're both related to salvation, but they do not mean the same thing.
Well, there's no question that they don't mean the same thing. You have, again, the case in Acts 2 where Peter told those believers to repent. They were believing, and now they were told to repent. They're two different things. Repentance is a change of mind. And in the context of salvation, we're talking about a change of mind towards sinful things. That's what the blood of Christ was shed for, to rid us of the problem of sin. And so when I repent, I change my mind about the way of life that I was living. I change my mind about sin.
But you change your conduct as a fruit of that.
As a result of that, yes.
The number calls 931-381-4567 or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. We want to hear from you on the program tonight. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. A lot of emails popping up there now, Dad, so lots of comments that want to be made here, and we'll get to those in just a minute. Let's go on. Go ahead, Chris.
I have one other thing. Last week, I don't know if you have this one singled out as a quote. I remember that David Baker did say something to this effect, that the Bible never says to add up. I'm sorry. We covered that. Does repenting from smoking save a person? Something along that line. Do you remember when he said, yep. Does repenting from smoking save a person? And then he said he didn't believe that it would, and he didn't think you would either. And then says, does repenting from drinking save a person? And said, I don't believe that it does, and I don't think you do either. Well, my question in response to that is, would not repenting of it condemn him?
Well, let's listen to what David said about the need to repent and change. Here's what he said.
What about, you mentioned a smoker or a drinker. Let's take a drinker. I'm sure you've had experience if I had a fellow who's a drunk or an alcoholic.
Right.
And what would you tell him about his drunkenness when he wants to be saved? Can he continue in his drunkenness to be saved?
Well, same thing. We look at the example in the Bible. There's no time ever found in the Bible where someone said before they get saved, they have to tell them to stop this, and this. He told them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who knows what kind of problems the Philippian jailer had? Who knows what kind of sins he had in his life? Paul didn't tell him he had to change anything. Paul told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will take care of it after that. First we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, and then the Holy Spirit works at cleaning us up. That is the way that's supposed to be looked at, not you have to change all these things first.
All right, that's what he said. He said, you don't have to change. You don't have to change those things. You can be saved without changing.
I don't think that he really believes that either. When I was a Baptist, I did not believe that. We were not, it was never, of course, we followed on a different idea, that if a fella was doing those things, he was never saved in the first place. And it indicated to me last week, as I was listening to the program this week, that Mr. Baker would line up with Sam Morris a little bit on those ideas. But again, I asked the question, Greg, I asked the question, if the implication is repenting from smoking doesn't save a person, does not repenting of it, continuing in that sin, condemn him?
Well, let me reference along that line, Chris. Let me take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning verse 9. Paul said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, really, Mr. Baker and all other Baptists are caught in a dilemma here. Either if they're saved, even while they continue in the sins, which is what David said last week, then you've got saved people who are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Right? So, in other words, he said you could continue in those sins, that because repenting of those sins is not what saves you, so you could continue in them. But this text says that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you got saved people doing those things, either they're not saved at all, or they're saved and they're going to be lost. And either way you take it, Mr. Baker didn't like that conclusion. But this passage says those who practice drunkenness specifically will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Now we go back to harmonizing the scriptures. And when we harmonize passages like Luke 13, verse 3, where we're told we must repent in order to be saved, with the idea that we can't be a sinner like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, then we have a true understanding, the harmonization of the scriptures.
Sure, and I want to be careful that, you know, again, I don't ascribe something to David Baker that he doesn't believe. I don't remember him specifically saying we could continue in sin and that's okay. But I'm left with the implication that that was what he would go along with.
Well, he
may deny that, and that's fine. But I don't remember him specifically saying, a guy could continue in sin, that's all right. But I'm left with that implication, I'm left with that impression when a man says, well, you know, repenting from smoking doesn't say, well, not repenting of smoking alone, not by itself, not apart from faith, not apart from confession that Jesus is the Son of God, not apart from baptism for the remission of sins. But my question again is, if repenting is not necessary in order to, especially the eternal salvation, would the refusal to repent and continue in this, all the while trusting God for salvation, condemn the man?
Yeah.
Guys, it's time for a break. Let's go to that break, and when we get back, we'll take it to the top of the hour. We want to hear from you at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com. Dad, I think we've got a lot of emails to get to when we get back, so we'll take those. We want to hear from you, 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com. We'll be right back after this.
You won't want to miss what we talk about next. The discussion continues right after these important messages.
Hello, everyone. I'm Britt Haynes. I'm a member of the College View Church of Christ. A lot of people in the religious world today tell us that as long as our heart is right and we truly love God, we can do whatever we want in our service to Him. They say that what we do doesn't matter because God is only interested in our heart. I believe they have it all wrong. True, God is interested in our hearts, but He's also interested in our actions. One reason why is because our actions describe the true condition of our heart. This is what Jesus taught in Matthew 12, verse 34, when He said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So I believe that if we are doing whatever we want to in our service and are not serving God exactly like He has asked, then our heart is not right before God. The members of the College View Church of Christ are committed to making sure that both our hearts and our actions are pleasing to God. If you're interested in doing the same, we encourage you to join us for worship this Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m.
Hello, my name is Preston Jackson. I'm from Valdosta, Georgia, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday night.
A streaming Bible study. Why didn't I think of that? Now back to the guys.
And welcome back. We're glad that you're here. We hope you'll stay tuned. As we talked about on the program last week, we talked about faith-only salvation and once saved, always saved. We're not going to get to the comments on once saved, always saved. You'll have to tune in next week for that. Looks like we're going to have to go 2 weeks on this, but we're having some good discussion on the topic of faith-only salvation. We want to hear from you at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com. You know, we talked about the fact that we must repent, and David disagreed with that last week, Chris, and he said we don't necessarily have to repent.
Not for salvation.
Not for salvation. And he also said that it's not necessary to confess. Notice what he said about confession, whether or not it's necessary.
Somewhat hypothetical, but we have examples in the Bible of people, Joseph of Arimathea, that was a believer, silently for fear of the Jews, okay? Was a saved man, was a believer, was on his way to heaven, but because of that fear of the Jews and what was going on then, he did not then confess him things around. I believe he's a saved man and on his way to heaven. Now,
all right, David says that you can go to heaven without confessing your belief in Christ.
Chris already brought up a text. Also, Jeff in Fayetteville, Tennessee, had mentioned last week by email. He said, Jeff's email said, in John 12, verses 42 and 3, the Holy Spirit records that the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, there's some believers. They wouldn't confess Jesus, and it even explains why, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were believers, but they wouldn't confess because they love the praise of men more. But if Mr. Baker's consistent in his argument, he'd have to say these are saved, but they're saved because while they love the praise of men more than God. I just can't believe it.
We say that they weren't because their belief, their faith was not a saving faith. But David, when he says faith, it just means you have to believe. And they obviously did.
The Holy Spirit said they believed.
So they should have been saved according to the faith-only position.
There are people who hold that very position. I've actually heard a man argue from John chapter 12, 42 and 43, that this verse says they believed, therefore they were saved. And the logical conclusion is, my friends, that if that's the case, that you can be saved loving the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Can you imagine?
Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Jesus said you've got to confess him or else. And these people wouldn't, and we therefore would say, Actually, I've heard these referred to as an example of unsaved believers. The Bible says they were believers, but they clearly were not saved. They wouldn't confess him.
One more, guys. One more quote here. David made an interesting argument that I had not heard before. He says that there is only one work that we must do, and that is believe, not works plural, but works singular. Here's what he said.
In the Bible, in John chapter 6, we don't have time to get into all this, but it says there's one work for salvation, and that's to believe on him. Anything else we add to that, now we believe in work for salvation. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast, not of works plural. There is one work, and that is to believe on him. Your illustration of a gift is exactly that in a gift. If I put any condition on it, it is not a gift. You now are doing something for it. To for it to be a free gift, like Romans says over and over and over, free gift, a gift of righteousness, then there has to be no strings attached. The only thing you have to do is accept it. That is what makes it a gift.
But isn't that a string? Isn't that a condition in the string of
that? And that is the one work. In John 6, 28-29, there is one work, and that is to believe on him. That is it. That's the one work, not works. So when we add these conditions, plural, I know you say it's not works because the Bible said it's not of works, but there's nothing else besides works that you could call. Hear, believe, confess, repent, be baptized, go to church every Sunday, take the Lord's Supper, do this, all those are works, whether we want to call them works or not. Would a person be saved?
Well, that was, I thought, one of the most interesting exchanges of the night. He says there's no condition of salvation, but then he says there is a condition. Faith. Faith is the one work. There's no works to do, but there is a work. Well, I want to tell you, it seems to me that logic demands that if there's any condition at all, then it's not an absolutely, as he was saying, free gift. I mean, one condition or 100 conditions, it wouldn't matter. When you put even one condition on it, then it's not just, as he was trying to represent, an absolutely free gift. There's a condition, and he admits there is a condition, that faith is a condition of salvation. We're just saying the Bible suggests, yes, faith is a condition, but there are more conditions. We must meet them all.
Well, the free gift of Romans is eternal life. That's a free gift. The Bible calls it a free gift, and bless your heart, I teach it's a free gift. I'm not going to teach any other thing but that it's a free gift. But again, though it is a free gift, the idea, as you pointed out last week, Greg, we don't earn salvation. We don't believe you can earn salvation. We don't believe that you can work your salvation out to the degree that you are owed salvation. There is if you've committed one sin in your life and lived the rest of your life sinlessly, after only committing one sin, that might make you better in the standing of men than other men, but it certainly doesn't entitle you to salvation. One sin is as bad as a million, and one sin is all it takes to put the Son of God on the cross for your sin.
Let's talk about that obedience in just a minute. We wrap up the program. Dad, let's go to the emails real quick. People listening.
Before we pass from that, I got to bring up one verse here. David said last week that the Bible doesn't talk about works. It talks about a work, the work of faith. But in James chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, you see then how that by works, plural, by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Now, he was trying to make a play on the fact that the Bible describes a work, not works, plural. Yeah, that there were just one work, faith. But James 2:24 says, you see then how that by works, plural, a man is justified, not by faith only. Okay. Let me get to some emails. We got one, may want to hold this one. We got one from Mike here in Columbia about can a child of God lose his eternal salvation? We're going to save that discussion for next week, Jacob, and I think that would be a good thing to do. Tom in New Jersey writes in, relative to the thing we were talking about earlier, you know, where Mr. Baker said there's only one place where anybody asks, what must I do to be saved? Well, that's the only place that you can find that verbatim phrase, but there's plenty of places where the similar thing was being discussed. And he points out in Acts chapter 9 that when Saul of Tarsus saw the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but arise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." In other words, you're going to have to go to the city, and when you get there, you're going to be told necessary things. And so there's a case of someone who was told what they had to do to be saved.
He believed, by the way. He called him Lord.
He believed there, but there were things he must do when he entered into the city. We've got an email from Kent in Lenore City, Tennessee. Kent, glad you found us on the virtual Bible study tonight. Glad you're out there listening. he brings up something we didn't really discuss last week on the program, but very often the thief on the cross is used in the example of a man who was saved without being baptized. And Kent says, I found those who appeal to the thief on the cross fail to understand the significance of Romans 10, 9, and 10. The thief was not in a position to believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead at the time of his conversation with the Lord. Yet those who will be saved today must believe in the resurrection of Christ in addition to repenting of sin, confessing Christ, and being baptized for remission of sins. Therefore, those saved today cannot be saved like the thief on the cross. I think he's exactly right. That man lived in a different time, and he lived under a different set of circumstances than we do, and his case is not a case that we can use to imitate for our salvation.
It's not just circumstances, it's law. He lived under a different law. The law of Moses did not essentially cease to take effect until the Lord died. And so that is the case there. And there, by the way, there is as much proof that the thief was not baptized as there is that he was.
But it really doesn't matter because that wasn't the law.
That's right.
I've always tried to make the point about the thief on the cross that if Jesus was here in person, he could save any of us any way he chose.
Well, he said in Luke 5. He had authority on earth to forgive sins. And that the issue today is, what did he say after he was raised from the dead? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, that's what Mark 16:16 says. If I could say one more thing in defense of the idea that we have gone from this passage to that passage to this passage to that passage in an attempt to put the pieces of a puzzle together. There was quite a bit said about that last week, or not necessarily quite a bit, but enough said that it would leave you with the impression that that's not what we should do at all. I want to thank my good friend and brother in Christ, Ross Oldenkamp, for reminding me of Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum, S-U-M, the sum of your word is truth, the sum total. Of information God has said about a thing. Now, granted, the King James says there that that is the beginning, not necessarily the sum, but if you look the Hebrew word up there, you will find that the Hebrew definition of that embraces the idea of sum, S-U-M, not S-O-M-E, sum. The sum of your word is truth.
Well, you know, even in relationship to the life of Christ, we've got the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They give some parallel information, they give some supplemental information. And to get the whole picture about Jesus and his life and the things that he did and the perfect example that he lived, we've got to put that all together. And in other words, we'd be missing out on vital truth if we just said, I'm just going to take Matthew's account.
Well, that's right. You have other accounts, and if all of them said the same thing verbatim, you wouldn't need them all, would you? They all provide a perspective of the life of Christ and of his teachings that are valuable and useful, and more than that, binding.
I got an email, Jacob, from Garland in Knoxville, Tennessee. He asked, did the topic of the sinner's prayer come up last week? The answer to that is no. We did not mention the sinner's prayer, and so I really couldn't say what David Baker's position on the sinner's prayer is.
My guess would be he probably doesn't agree with the sinner's prayer.
Maybe so. I don't know. We'd be speculating, so we'll leave that alone. But Garland goes on to point out, if so, was the Philippian jailer or anyone else ever told to pray in order to accept Jesus into their heart? And the answer is no, you couldn't find that. You search your Bible through and through, and it's just not in there.
That's right, but a lot of people who believe in this doctrine believe in the sinner's prayer. We can trace its origin back to within the last century where that doctrine has been preached.
Jacob, we might give a little tease as to what we want to talk about next week. Play that quote about the Sam Morris statement.
That's what we'll talk about next week. Notice this quote.
Somewhat hypothetical, but we have examples in the Bible of people.
Let's try this quote.
We mentioned this last week, David, and I'd like to get your response.
You agree to that one?
I want to get your response to it because I want to know if you accepted per se. This is a pretty famous quote from Sam Morris, First Baptist Church in Stanford, Texas. He said, we take the position that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. And all the sins he may commit, from idolatry to murder, will not make his soul in any more danger. The way a man lives has nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, this guy is taking that to
obviously an extreme point. I don't know if you do or not. I'd like you to comment about that and then tell me what you think about once saved, always saved.
Right. Well, obviously it's not an extreme point if you believe that once saved, always saved. And for someone to be consistent, he puts every illustration there to make it very strong. But yes, a person that believes once saved, always saved would have to believe that, or they don't believe once saved, always saved.
All right. Well, that's what we want to talk about next week, Jacob. That's that sort of introduces the idea, very plainly states, and I, again, I appreciate the candor and the openness and the sincerity of David Baker. He doesn't shy away from the consequence of his doctrine, and that's the consequence of his doctrine.
And the consequence is you can live however you please, and you can still go to heaven. That's the consequence.
That's the consequence of that doctrine. But I concur with Greg also. I appreciate David Baker for coming on and for defending what he believes, and I appreciate the good spirit that he did it in. And if anything I said sounded somewhat heated, that's not the case. I appeal to what he said last week. Sometimes he talks a little fast, and it might seem like he's getting excited or something. He wasn't trying to be overbearing, wasn't trying to be obnoxious, and neither was I. And I just
told we mentioned this last week. We're all passionate about what we believe, and that's a good thing. And we want to be passionate about it, and therefore that's why we care to discuss such matters. And we differ with David Baker, but he's a man of conviction, and he wants to proclaim what he believes. And to that extent, we can certainly respect him for that. We are the same way. We believe firmly what we believe, and we want to declare it. And that's why we have the virtual Bible study each week. And although we had not planned this, Jacob, we really thought we would go faster and cover more territory tonight. But I think there's enough interest in this that we'll make a call that we're going to continue the discussion next week. Next week, we'll center on what David Baker had to say about once saved, always saved. It seems that there's good interest in this. It's worth discussing. It's important to discuss. And so that's will be our plan for next week, Lord's willing.
Thank you for being here, Chris.
Thank you again for having me.
Thank you, Dad, and thank you for listening. We hope you'll be back next week. And in the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the virtual Bible study brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the virtual Bible study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.